2 weeks ago, we did the Lord's Prayer, what we can call it the Lord's Prayer. But I started perhaps a series, see how far we go. There's only, I think, six or eight prayers of Jesus in the New Testament. And the second prayer that we are today is in Matthew chapter 11 and also Luke chapter 10. The same setting is presented. But I know we've spoken about prayer and things before, but I thought we would again just outline what prayer is. In the Bible, prayer is a way to communicate with God. Now, some people are always talking and some people are never listening. And sometimes our talking is sensible and sometimes it's just like rambles. But in our prayer, though, is a communication. It's like we're desiring to communicate with God. Well, where do we know He's listening? Of course He's listening. He knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. He knows what our very wishes are. He knows the attitude of what we have and who we are. So being able and directing our thoughts, and prayer can be spoken, it can be mental, it can be just in your presence, just being there, recognizing that God is there and God is with us. So it's a way to converse with God. And prayer is a two-way street. It's just we have to know the difference of whenever we're praying for something, God is going to respond some way, either an impression in our heart or an open door or something before us. And we have to be able to discern what are your thoughts, what are God's thoughts, and what is the devil's thoughts. Because sometimes we can, if you're going to go out and hurt somebody, that's not God's thoughts. They don't. So that's why it's important for us to know what the scriptures are saying and what the Bible is saying for us. So it is a two-way conversation between God and us. Prayer is asking God to do what He has promised, such as forgiveness, forgive us of our sins. God, give me wisdom, understanding. Give me strength. Help me to know what to help me to do the right thing. So all of these things are prayers that we can ask God. God, help me on my test. I remember years ago when we had Sunday evening service, there was a lady, and she was, I don't know how old, but she was older, and she was taking her a nurse's exam. And she says, you got to pray for me for the exam that I'm going to take. And I said, okay, we'll pray for you. So the next week she was there, and I asked her how she did, and she said, you didn't pray. I go, what? Yeah, I failed the test. You didn't pray. It's like, well, did you study? So, there are things that I heard the expression, we are a part of the answer to every prayer that we pray. We're part of the answer. Like, if we're praying for God to give us strength, we got to go out and do something. Sometimes God says, don't just do something, stand there, And sometimes God says, don't just stand there, do something. And we got to have the wisdom and guidance of God and which one it is. Prayer is made possible by the Gospels, reading the Scriptures, reading the New Testament, reading the Gospel of John. If you want to know what to read, read the Gospel of John, and read it from I like the New Living Translation, I like the NIV. My son came home from college, and the NIV at that time had, I guess, just come out, and we were talking about the NIV and the the professor had said it's the non-inspired version. That was just someone's joke. But I like its reading and things like that. So prayer is central to the Christian life. That is, it's important that we pray. It's not, oh, God, give me this, God, give me that. It's like this, we don't have it anymore, but the Sears Roebuck catalog used to come and you'd go through and circle all the things that you wanted. Prayer isn't God giving you a big catalog from some distributor, Amazon, and you go through and circle all you want and say, here, God. So prayer isn't necessarily that. So it should be sincere. It should be offered with reverence. a godly awe that he is listening to us. This is a God who loves us. He is holy. And his holiness is a way of, not a way of pushing us aside, but it's a way of drawing us in, because that we can receive that forgiveness and that we have free, we have access, total access to God himself. Prayer should be offered in earnest, unhesitant submission to God. And that means that he has a will or a purpose, and that in God's will and purpose, we are to be submissive. But that submission is not in the sense of someone under the thumb of another. Our submission is praying that God would give us guidance, and then knowing and understanding what that guidance is and following through with it. Prayer should be offered in the name of Jesus, that it is God, it is Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we are invoking everything that Jesus represents in is God the Son, and everything that he speaks of us and speaks to us in the scriptures and in the gospels, we are invoking that into the prayer. It's like presidential seal. He puts the presidential seal on that. It has the authority of the president. In the old times, they had to seal a ring, and they would put wax on an envelope, and they would put the ring on there. That carried the authority of the person who owns the ring. And so when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying with the authority that Jesus, who Jesus is, and what he has come to do in our life. Now, as we look at Matthew chapter 11. I'm sorry if I confused you back there. I was just on the wrong page. go figure, preacher's on the wrong page. You all do that? Oh, thank you. Yeah. Well, when people have... whenever people have problems, dementia problems and so on, and you go and talk to them, I always say that life is like a book. And it's surprising how many people, whenever they can't remember today, or they can't remember your name or remember what day it is, they can open the book to a page that's way back in their life, and that is as plain as the day it went on the page, And so in our life... just so I end up on the right page in my sermon. Pastor's flipping pages again, he's on the wrong page. So where's he at this week? So anyhow, Matthew chapter 11, and it's this is the introduction to the main text, okay? Verses 20 through 24. This is kind of the introduction to what my text is about. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Because they did not repent, he says, "Woe to you, Chazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So Jesus is reprimanding these cities, and he's telling them there were great miracles performed in your cities. I performed great miracles in your city, and yet you don't believe. He's saying, now if these same miracles had been done in Sodom, that they would still be here. But he's reprimanded them. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So he's got this, he's putting this, what we're reading about the scenario that Jesus is saying about these individuals who had miraculous events going on in their cities, but they didn't believe. And then Jesus follows it with this. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. What he's saying here, these places considered themselves the wise and the prudent. They were the learned individuals who were above this miraculous events and a teacher. And so Jesus is saying, I did the miracle. If you don't believe my words, Jesus had said, look at what I've done. Well, the people in these towns looked at what Jesus had done, and they said, so what? Somebody's blind and can see. So what? Somebody's lame and can walk. But look at his teaching. It doesn't measure up with what we are expecting. So they just kind of wrote off the miracles that Jesus was doing. And so he makes this declaration to the towns, but also to those who are following him, that I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Now, God is not against education. Now, I didn't get any amens from the kids, But God is not against education. Maybe that should be for the parents. God is not against learning and things. But what happens is when these individuals, their learning and their ideas about religion and about Judaism and about God totally interfered with their understanding and seeing the miracles that Jesus performed. They just couldn't see it. You know, Jesus is raising somebody from the dead or healing someone and they are lame and they walk and he's doing these miracles. And the people who were the learned individuals are saying, wow, I don't agree with what he has to say. I don't agree with what he's saying. In Luke chapter 10, it says, Jesus himself was inspired with joy. It's the same scripture but from a different version. And exclaimed, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, we have a song that sings that. Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you for hiding these things from the clever and intelligent and for showing them to mere children. Yes, I thank you, Father, that this was your will. Now, mere children is not saying, and these are little kids, 5-6-year-old kids. It is those who have considered themselves, they may be learned individuals, but they are always learning. Some people, they have learned and they have achieved greatness in their own mind. Don't you know how great I think I am? That's what, we had a friend that used to say that in jest. And this is what these individuals did when they saw the miracles. Don't you know how great I am? That's nothing. It doesn't fit in my plan or my theology, but that's nothing. Then Jesus is letting everyone know that truth is always hidden from those who profess to be the wise. You see, if they were really wise, they would recognize there's so much more to know. But people who consider themselves really wise, they know everything. And so therefore they don't open themselves up to know more. So the idea is you will never stop learning. You will never stop growing. Not this way, but growing in your mind, okay? You will never stop in what God is doing in your life because it will take a lifetime to achieve what God wants in your life. It will take a lifetime to achieve this. Why? Because we can't do it all in one day. How many years did it take you to go through first grade? I was a real thorough kid. Spent 2 years in each grade, No, it takes a year. Well, what about second? A year. What about a senior? It takes a year. So you find that it takes time to go through these stages and phases of life and experiences and things like that. And God is always, we're always growing in our knowledge. In Romans, Paul addresses this idea of these wise and prudent individuals. And this is in Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. And I'm reading from the Phillips translation, so I just easier for me. Now the holy anger of God is disclosed from heaven against the godless and evil of those men who render their dumb and inoperative, rendered truth dumb and inoperative by their wickedness. It is not that they do not know the truth about God. Indeed, he has made it quite plain to them. So Paul is telling the church at Rome, there is a great indignance towards the message of God. And he's saying that these people who are these wise and learned individuals, he said they have an understanding. It isn't that they are, they have rendered the truth inoperative. It's like, we know what we, I was in a group, I was doing a resolution for a church once, and they were having conflicts, you know, so I went to resolve the conflict. And one of the meetings, one of the key individuals of the conflict said, they sat there and they said, well, you know, I know what I should do, but I won't do it. It's like, okay, you know what that means, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, we'll split our church, but I'm not going to do what you're asking us to do. And I know I should. And you see, in the same way, people have this, they render inoperative their faith. They know that God is there. You know, we can't put our, put your finger on God. You know, well, I mean, he's everywhere present. He's here with us. He forgives us. So we have to know the attributes of God. We have to know who God is. Everybody has personalities and difficulties and their little quirks and stuff. But we know that God is who he is based upon his word, and we have to understand the word. So we find that indeed he has made it quite plain to them. So sometimes people who put on the front, they don't believe, they don't think about God, he doesn't exist. Down deep and behind their thinking and their presentation, they try to believe. They actually believe, but there's a front that they put on they're not going to. We find that God has a sovereign plan. That God is sovereign, meaning he has the authority over all things, and that people refuse to accept that sovereignty. In our life, God has a plan for your life. He does. God loves you, and he, you know, all your quirks and good things, difficult things that you face, you know, it's all there, and we have to deal with them in a healing way that strengthens us so that we can become better and more fulfilling the plan, the divine plan that God has for our life. So we have to figure out what that is. So people who have this knowledge of God but yet put out a front, they have to fight against what is intuitive, you know, to forgive. I know I should forgive, but I'm not going to. I'm not letting them off the hook. Well, excuse me, they're not on the hook. You are. you know, it's like a fish on a hook. I've got them hooked. I hate them. Well, excuse me, you're the one on the hook. They don't know if you hate them or not until they could care less. So you're the one on the hook. I won't forgive. Well, then that's what you live with, unforgiveness. So people have to fight against the intuitive spirituality that they know is right. People use hatred to keep love from touching their hearts. They hate so much that love doesn't get around and into the heart. They have bitterness. They cannot feel good because they are bitter about something. They are against anything that challenges their way of thinking. And it's this insight that is presented that somewhere inside there, every one of us, every person has a desire to know God. And that God has put himself in the formation of every soul. And people have to fight against that and try to stuff something in that area that God belongs to God. They have become foolish in the process of forming reason. I thought that was a unique definition. People have become foolish in the process of forming their reason. I always wondered, how on earth did you come up with that? You know, here it is, a plan, here it is, a purpose. It's all written, it's all black and white, and they come up with a, where on earth did you find that? You know, I remember when Rachel was little, I would tell her something, you know, and I said, now tell me what I said to you. She'd recite back, and I would say, where were you at when I was just talking to you? That's not what I said. You know, and you know, and this idea that people become foolish that because they process they are foolish in their process of reason, and how that they draw conclusions. You know, there are some people that are, they know, they're, let's see, they hate everything, and everything is wrong with life. Well, here, let me give you a gift. What do you want to do that for? What are you trying to get out of me? Do you think I stole something from you? It's like, no, I was getting, you know, it's like, so people, you know, that's how individuals live. And applying them in discussions which plunge their silly minds still further into the dark. They use their reasoning, they use their wrong conclusions to continue the spiral down the rabbit hole. So, what did Jesus say? I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Little, those who do not see themselves as massive in their faith and that they have all knowledge about God, that we are reasonable in our faith and then are continued growing towards God. For although they knew God, this is Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to immorality for debauchery of their bodies. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. We have all these things going on, the truth about God for a lie, that people exchanged truth for a lie. You see, someday we're all going to stand before God and that we're going to give account of who we are, what we've done, our thoughts, our actions. And we're going to have to give account for that part of us that says forgive, that part of us that says, you know, you don't want to do that, and we go against it. We exchange the truth of forgiveness for the lie of being angry or bitter or carrying a grudge and all those things. That's not what God wants. Why? Because it ties us up, that we can't receive what is good and from the scriptures and from God. God wants us to be not to go around happy all the time, you know, going, you know, don't, what is it? Be happy, don't, something or other. Remember that song? Don't worry, be happy. Yeah, what you been smoking, you know? So, you know, it's, you know, that's not what it is. So I'm moving right along here because I have so many things to bring. So we have two groups of people that described in the prayer of Jesus, the wise and the prudent and the babes. I gotta be careful with that, babes. So anyhow, the sarcasm in these words are the Jewish leaders are ironically identified as wise and prudent. The Jewish leaders are considered wise and prudent. And so the followers of Christ are those who are considered infants. And you've got to understand, Jesus as the Messiah is just coming along. I mean, this is totally new. And so the people who are believing in Jesus, it's all open before them. Well, the same thing happens with us. The spiritual walk is all open before us. So this powerful this affirmation of the sovereignty of God over all the affairs of men, we find that, Father, even so, Father, it seems good in your sight. Matthew 11:27, everything has been put into your hands, my Father. It is a powerful affirmation. This is important. Everything has been put in the hands of our Father, our Savior. Sovereignty of God. Remember, these verses are preceded by this verse. We talk about that nobody knows the Son except the Father, and come to me all who are labored, verse 28, come to me all you who are labored and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Put my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. God is gentle and humble. God desires to walk with us and be our friend. Now, how do we know all of that? We know it because of our conversation. How do you know someone's your friend? Because of your conversation. And our conversation with God is about friendship, of love and forgiveness, and we read and learn the character of God through the scriptures. But we find that, how many times have you thought, I'm not wise enough, I'm not learned enough, I'm not scholarly enough to know God? But you see, the principles of God can be learned by or understood by the simplest of children, and can be so complicated that even the wisest can't figure it out. So Matthew 11:25, at this same time Jesus said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank you for hiding these things from the clever and intelligent. O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that his sovereignty over all of these things. You know, at the beginning I spoke about Jesus letting everyone know that truth is always hidden from the professionals, the wise and the prudent. This week I had the opportunity to meet with someone who was scholarly. They have at least 8 years of education, higher education. College. So they started out their conversation with me, and it became evident that this was not a conversation, this was a lecture about, of course, the politics and religion and the whole works, and they were explaining to me why they don't go to church and why they don't believe in God, and they were going through this whole scenario, brought up Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, and I thought, wow, you're really going back there a ways. You've been not believing for a long time. And so we went on and they went on, and finally, it's like, I think finally got the idea. I don't really want to hear what you have to say. I don't mind hearing it, but I'd rather enter a conversation, not be lectured. But one of the things I was challenged by in this message is I've not heard anyone say, I am a babe in my understanding of the world in which I live. I am a babe, a young child, in the understanding of the world in which I live. The wisdom that God has for us is not in the learned and the wise and the prudent. The wisdom that God has for us is not in something that we think we've achieved. It's in our surrender to the idea of who God is, and that his sovereignty, he is still sovereign. 10 years from now, maybe we'll all be in heaven, hopefully, and we'll be able to look back at this time period that we live in, and we're going to go, oh, I never saw that coming. Why? Because God is sovereign, and I am just a babe in my understanding of this. And I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. Lord of heaven and earth. And that you've hidden these the great things from the wise and prudent, but you've revealed them to these who have decided to follow me, these little children, meaning small in their faith and growing. And then these verses are followed by verse 11, Matthew 11, 27. Everything has been put into my Father's hands. And these two verses talk to us about the supremacy of God, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and everything has been put in my hands by my Father. Jesus has it all. He's the one who is in control. And we've not heard anyone say, "Thus saith the Lord," because we're all just prudent individuals. But in reality, it's all in God's hands. And that's whenever those who are singing, you know, if you'd come up, I wanted them to sing this song, because when I was putting this together and finishing up, this song dropped into my head. Rhonda hit me over the head with a hymnal. And I know, it's not in our hymnal. That's why it was a miracle. And this is my Father's world. Okay? This is my Father's world. Lord of heaven and earth. And everything has been put in the hands of my Father. Then it goes on in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. You see, the learned and the scholars and those who have put it all together, Jesus said they haven't got a clue. But I'm glad, Father, you revealed this, Jesus talking about himself, to the babes, to those who are, as it were, open to learning and growing. That's who we want to be. We want to be open to God, that we are going to learn and we are going to grow. We're going to sense God's Spirit and God's presence. And he says, put my yoke upon you. Take what I am giving to you. And guess what? It's not that hard. It's easy. And it's light. And God is going to help us carry this load. And we find that this book, this song, was written by Maltbie, Maltbie Babcock, and he died in 1902, I believe. He died at the age of 42, and he died in 1858 to 1901. And he was quite an individual. And one of the things he would do was he'd take morning walks. And he would tell his friends that he was going to the top of the hill and he overlooked Lake Ontario. And he said the expression, "I'm going for a walk and I'm going out to see my Father's world." So the author looks at this, and we find in this song, and they're going to put it up, "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and around me rings the music of the spheres." So it talks about the world, and it talks about the things of earth and hearing the songs and that of the birds. But the last phrase is the one that I want us to pay attention to. "This is my Father's world. Should my heart be ever sad or ever be sad, the Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad." He is sovereign God. No matter what is going on in our world, whenever we have difficulties, our hearts should sing and let the earth be glad, because we serve a sovereign Lord. God, I'm just a babe. I have opinions and I have thoughts and I have all this learned. I'm just a babe in my faith with you. This is my father's own, let me forget that. Though the wrong, there it is. Though the wrong seems off so strong, God is ruler yet. This is my father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. All these things point to, this is my father's world. Let that be a song that rings in our hearts. And it's revealed to the babes, those who are seeing themselves as ever growing in their faith. Amen? Jesus, we thank you. You are supreme. You are sovereign. We thank you for watching over us and, Lord, giving us a song in our heart. This is your world. Lord, we are privileged to be your children to live in it. Bless us, O Lord, and bless the work of our hands and bless what we do and watch over and guide us. And Lord, help us to pray, to understand that you want to work everything to the good. Help us to forgive and help us to let go of the wrongs. Help us to look for the good that you are presenting. Because, Lord, the wrong seems so often so strong, but yet, God, you are the ruler yet. Thank you. Bless us, O Lord, as we continue to be blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.